If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting from verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And as you know, we're starting a whole new series called Get Fit. And we want to cover different aspects of our spiritual lives so that we can start off 2017 on a good year. Let me just start off and say, how many of you made some New Year's resolutions and goals? Can I see your hands? If you go ahead. Okay, not too many, all right? Some of you guys are, how many of you guys have broken it already? Okay, you don't want to raise your hand there. But, you know, so often we make resolutions and set up goals, but due to the lack of a specific game plan and without the accountability, a lot of us, we fail. In fact, I know some of your, the life groups have been kind of sharing different resolutions that you might have. I will say this, as I was reading through some of them, because some of you are I'm part of your life groups, I realize that without a specific plan, you're going to fail. And that's going to set you up for disappointment. You're going to get very discouraged. And that's why some of you who did not raise your hand, that's why you don't set resolutions. Because you fail so many times that you don't want to fail again. It just does something to your heart. And so I think it's important as we talk about this, as we think about the New Year's resolution, when we think about some of the goals for this coming year, I want us to really focus more on what are some specific things that you're going to be doing so that you can grow spiritually. Or you're going to go through another year of this going to church. You're going to be a very good church member, church goer, but you're not going to be a very good disciple who's alive. And that's what we want to see in our church. We want to see people who are growing in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Those of you who are here, maybe don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, we're glad that you're here, and we're praying that you'll take one step closer in getting to know who Jesus Christ is. I want to start off and share a story of David Clark. Let me just show you a picture of David Clark. This is David. I don't know if can you guys see him? This is David Clark, and he weighs 145 kilograms, which is about 320 pounds. And let me share with you what he kind of opened up with this interview that he had with Men's Health magazine. Listen to what he says. He says the failure of his business sent David Clark into the grip of scotch and painkillers. He was 320 pounds, dangerously pre-diabetic, and his blood pressure was scary. Clark had tried every kind of diet imaginable. Atkins, South Beach, Paleo. At one point, he ate nothing but canned vegetables. But every time old habits won out. Then came the wake-up call. The Hollywood narrative is you crash your car and wake up in jail, and both those things happened to me, said Clark of Boulder, Colorado. But it's not quite right. You're ready when you're ready. I had the final realization that I was headed to a very early death. We alcoholics call it a moment of clarity. On August 6, 2005, David laced up his running shoes and hit the pavement for just 15 seconds. But he kept at it. Every day I had this stupid, simple thing to do, he said, and not going for a run, even one day, it meant that I was giving up. In 3 months, he dropped 50 pounds and tried a local 5K. In only 15 months, Clark shed half of his body weight to reach 160 pounds. Today, the 45-year-old is an ultra marathoner. He now owns a gym where the number one goal for clients is just to be consistent. After a while, the effort, the gains will start to feel automatic. I want to show you a picture of him now. This is him. Let me show you a side-to-side picture so you can kind of look at this. And you realize that when I was reading the story in this Men's Health magazine, I hope you caught that one phrase. Then came the wake-up call. And I'm going to be very blunt with you this morning, and I'll say this. Unless you have a wake-up call, that moment of clarity, you will never change. You will continue to do what you've been doing in 2016. That's what you're going to be doing in 2017. when it comes to resolutions and setting goals for life transformation, one thing that all of us, we need is a wake-up call. And I hope those of you who have been part of our church for some time and you've been part of our life group ministry, which is our small group ministry, that you'll see the importance of life transformation that we emphasize a lot, whether it's in our life groups or in Sunday or any of the events that we have, we emphasize a lot on this idea of life transformation. But the problem is that we are not willing to commit to the process of transformation. And so you know what happens? We see a bunch of people who are really good at behavior modification. Not life transformation, but behavior modification. Externally, you look splendid and fabulous. But in your heart, there's all this pride and wickedness and things, judgmental attitudes, self-righteous attitudes. And unless we have that moment of clarity, and unless we have this moment of a wake-up call, 2017 is going to look very similar to 2016, especially when it comes to life transformation. The bottom line is this: we are only willing to change when the pain of not changing is greater than the pain of change. Let me say it again, and many of you probably heard this phrase in one form or another. We are only willing or committed to change when the pain of not changing is greater than the pain of changing. Because I'm going to tell you right now, no one wants to change. We love comfort. We love where we are because we realize that if we want to be different, it's going to take some sacrifice. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some investment. And we don't want that. It just goes against our nature. And that's why we don't change, because that change process is too painful for us. So it's better to just be the way we are. Be in that same relationship. Be in the same kind of mindset. Be in that same kind of lifestyle. That's because the pain of changing is too great for us. But the moment of clarity and the moment of the wake-up call is when you realize, if I don't change, that pain of not changing is so great that the pain of now changing is not as bad. That's when you want to change. And that's when you take steps forward to bring forth this change. As I mentioned earlier, we're going to start this whole new series called Get Fit. Now, those of you who are getting very self-conscious and thinking, oh my God, he's going to talk about weight, loss, and let me just say, you can relax, okay? That's on you. If you want to gain or lose weight, you do whatever you need to do. We're not going to talk about, even though that might be a good topic to talk about in the future, gluttony and all this other stuff. But we're going to talk about areas in our lives that hinder us from really growing spiritually. And those are the areas that we want to get fit in. And that's why what we're going to do is simply, we're going to do a three-part series, and we're going to use the acronym FIT, F-I-T, to cover those three things that will help us to grow spiritually. The first part is financial fitness, and that's what I'm going to try to address today. Second part is the interpersonal fitness. Some of us, we seriously, majorly, in a big, huge, gigantic, enormous way, we need to learn some interpersonal skills. I realize that for some of us, we haven't learned these basic skills of how to interact with people. That's why you're always wondering, why can I not get that job? Why don't I get along with people? Why am I always alone? Because sometimes it's because you don't have the skills so that you can actually build the relationships and have an impact on people's lives. We want to help you, because I realize community, this relationship with Jesus Christ and with others, it's all about the interpersonal skills. That's why some of us are still struggling. And we want to help you in this so that you can grow more spiritually in your relationship with God, in your relationship with people, so you can love God and love people. And the third part is time management fitness. We're going to get us in shape. I always hear people, I'm so busy. Then you realize they've been on Facebook for like 3 hours. Oh, you're really busy, all right. Come on. No wonder you see your life passing away. You see all these other friends are doing all these things, and you're like, what's wrong with my life? I'll tell you what's wrong with your life. Well, I'll tell you that third part. You come. Today, as we talk about financial fitness, And before I do, I want to give some introductory comments because I think this is one topic that it just brings a lot of emotional feeling. So once again, if you're new here, this is kind of more in-house. This is for our church family. You know, some of you might have had bad experiences at churches. Some of you have certain kind of stereotypes of churches. So I pray that today, as you have come, I don't want it to fuel some of those kind of negative kind of ideas. So I want to try to give some introductory comments so we'll understand just overall what I want to address today and why financial fitness, this is such an important part to your spiritual growth. The first thing I want to mention is this. There's rarely a good balance on the talk of finances in the church. So either churches talk too much about it to the point where it just seems like the church just wants people's money, and I've seen churches like that, or it's the other extreme where they don't talk about it at all, which I kind of went through when I was back in the States leading our church. I realized because I was turned off by it growing up. When the pastor or the church always talked about money, I was totally turned off. So I decided to go to the other extreme and just never talked about it. I just talked about loving God and reaching out to people. And what I began to realize is that people in our church, they weren't growing. And they weren't experiencing the blessings of learning how to give generously because there's benefits in that. And I realized one time I had a conversation with a pastor and he was asking me, do you preach on like tithing and offering and all that? I go, well, I try to avoid it because, you know, people have a very negative view on that. And he just looked at me and he goes, you don't love your members. I was really offended at first. I'm just like, say what? It was going to go down right there. You know, I'm like, what are you talking about? And he said, you don't love your members. He goes, don't you know that in the church, debt, credit card debt, struggling to trust God with finances is one of the top three things that people struggle with? And I'm like, holy Jesus. And he also said, do you also know that there's blessings that come to a person when they learn how to give? You're withholding. You're not teaching them how to be blessed. And I said, okay, I give up. So then I swung back towards the middle. I said, we got to talk about it. So we began to preach on it once a year. A second comment that I want to make is we need to change our perspective from of to for. And let me explain a little bit what I mean by that. We have to remember it's not that we're asking something of you. What we're doing is asking something for you. This is the difference of perspective. Because a lot of times you could sit there and say, oh, there they go, talking about money, and it's about what they want, you know, of me or from me. But it's not about from or of, but it's really for. What do we want for you as Christ followers? And we want to kind of paint that picture of what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ who's free from the bondages of self-centeredness and pursuit after the things of these temporal things in this world, to really be able to experience the freedom that you have in Christ. And to find the joy of being able to give to something that has eternal impact. That's what we want for you. We want you to grow in this. So I pray that as we talk about this today, we will change our perspective. It's not anything that we want from you or of you, but something that we want for you. The third thing is this. The issue of finances is a discipleship issue. A lot of people don't see this, but I'm thoroughly convinced it's a discipleship issue. I think so often, as I've mentioned before, I'm seeing it more and more that finances and this idea of giving is correlated with spiritual growth. Let me explain what I mean by that. If you're not growing spiritually, you're not going to want to give. And I'm not just talking about money. You're not going to want to give your time. You're not going to want to go to that event and try to bless people and serve people. If you're not growing spiritually, you're not going to give, period. Time, treasure, talent, it doesn't matter. But if you're growing spiritually, because you realize how much God is like blessing you, how much he has given to you, how much love, forgiveness, you're experiencing all these things, then you just naturally would say, how can I serve? How can I bless? Where is there a need? Because God met my need. I want to meet another need. I want to see what I can do with what God has given me. And therefore, if we're talking about discipleship, some of you are getting discipled. then we have to talk about finances because this is one area of a person's life that has a bondage. And you'll see that money is the number one topic that Jesus talks about in the whole Bible. More than salvation, it's about money. Because this is the thing that kills people, grips people, and even pushes them out from having this humble heart. And we'll talk about that today. So if you're serious about being a disciple, if you're serious about growing, we have to talk about giving. Stewardship is discipleship. Turn to somebody next to you and say that. Stewardship is discipleship. Come on, Jesus. All right, here we go. Fourth and last, as a church, we want to be fully resourced to do what God has called us to do. There's this thing that I use quite often. I phrase it the trifecta. Those of you who don't know that word, the word trifecta, it's kind of comes from the racing horse kind of idea where you're able to predict the one that will come in first place, second place, and third place. So that's what they call a trifecta. When you make a bet on that, that's a trifecta. But in the context that I'm using, a trifecta are three components that when you have them together, it's going to have big results. The first one is vision. The second one is simply people. And the third is resources. If you have all three of them, there's nothing that we cannot do as a church. You look at any church. Some of you grew up in the church. Think about the church that you grew up in. There are so many churches that have the people and the money, but they don't have a vision, so they're not doing much. There are churches that have a vision and the money, but they don't have the people to carry it out. Huh. Our track record is we have the vision. We're trying to transform lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. And as we're doing that, we're going to see churches being multiplied in campuses and cities to transform the next generation among the nations. We're ready to go. We have the people because every year we get a new crop of freshmen. And many people stick around, so our church starts growing that way. People start getting married, and we start multiplying biologically because they have children. So our church starts growing with people. But we get stuck because we don't have the resources to do some of the things that God is leading our hearts and calling us to do as a church. The trifecta, vision, people, and resources. These are just introductory comments. Some of you are like, oh my God, I thought that was a sermon. Let me give you the one thing. The one thing is simply this. Our spiritual growth will advance as we take a biblical stance on our finances. I was going to just put finance. I don't want to get too cutesy. Our spiritual growth will advance when we start taking a biblical stance on our finances. I'm going to talk about two specific things when we look into this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting from verse 17. And we're just going to read three verses today. Hopefully, it will go very quickly. The first thing is this. As we talk about spiritually growing and advancing forward, we have to really make us a strong resolve and take a stance on this biblical understanding of what finances and what it does and what it's supposed to be. Why do we even have it? The first point is this. We need to have a proper attitude on wealth. A proper attitude on wealth. Let's go ahead and read verse 17. I'm going to read this one verse as we look into 1 Timothy chapter 6. And once again, here's Paul. He's writing to Timothy, and listen to what he says in verse 17. If you don't have a Bible, you could just listen. It says this, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Let's pause here and just expound on this idea of how we have to have this proper attitude on wealth. If you look earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 and 10, quickly just kind of peruse through those verses, you will see that Paul address the people who desired to be wealthy. So they didn't have money, but they wanted to be wealthy. These are all college students, right? That's why they're in college. These PhD students, you know, they want to make a name for themselves. They want to be famous and all that kind of stuff. So he's talking, earlier he was talking to people who didn't have money, but they desired and they wanted to be wealthy. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Listen to what it says. But people who long to be rich, did you catch that phrase? They long, there's a yearning, who long to be rich, fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, did you get that? So the earlier it talks about this longing to be rich, now this love for money is at the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money, so once again, this idea of desiring, craving, longing, craving money have wandered from the faith. Now you see this connection, that this desire, this longing to be rich, it causes people to wander from the faith and pierce themselves with many sorrows. In this portion that we read in verse 17, now Paul addresses Timothy in this letter to talk about people who do have money. Can I just say this? I know some of you are struggling financially. Please don't misunderstand me. We're not all rich here, right? Some of you wish that you were the son or daughter of the conglomerate or the richest man here in Hong Kong. You wish you lived in the peak so you can say, this is my world. You know, everyone is like below me. I know that that's our desire and our longing, but let me just say, I know there are people in here, you come from a very poor background or shall I say, not relatively wealthy, but God has provided in different ways, but some of you have struggled. Your parents have struggled. And so there are a lot of things that were not afforded to you. You cannot have because of various reasons. So I understand that. So I'm not saying that all of us in this room are wealthy. But I will say this. Compared to some people in this world, we are rich. Amen? When I think about some of these people who live on almost 8 to 12 Hong Kong dollars a day, I've been to some of these places doing missions. To think that they only live on a few US dollar a day just boggles my mind. I think sometimes we kind of get it all mixed up, that we think that some of our wants are really our needs, when really it's not really a need, but it's just a want. So Paul specifically mentions two attitudes that we need to have on wealth. This is the proper attitude that we need to have. He addresses two of them. The first thing he says, we got to be humble. In verse 17, you will notice the word charge them. Other translation says command those. Or in the New American Standard Bible, it says instruct those. Instruct the people. Now, this is my argument. Listen carefully. It is important to note that having the proper attitude towards money and wealth does not come automatically. Can I get a good amen? If you think that you're going to automatically have a good perspective on money or wealth, I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to be sadly mistaken. In fact, some of us in this room right now, you have been instructed and charged possibly by your parents or the world, advertisement, that you have to be, look, have, do certain things to experience or to be somebody. So if we can at least concede, yeah, advertisement, all this other stuff tells us that we got to be like this. It instructs us. It commands us, you know, even in an indirect, subtle way. Then we have to believe if we want to have the proper perspective, it doesn't come automatically. We have to literally be instructed and taught. This is my argument for discipleship. You will not just learn this on your own. You have to be taught by people who you look at and you realize, man, I look at their life, they have different resources given to them, but for some reason they're able to use it to do something great for the kingdom of God. As I was thinking about this, I realized that for me growing up, I mean, we weren't really a wealthy family, but we had a lot of external looks of a wealthy family just as a kid. My father was a pharmacist in Korea, and when we moved to the States, he was trying to get licensed so he could actually practice, because you have to kind of go through the whole board and pass all these exams, because his English back then, I mean, it wasn't great. So he was studying, and my mom just worked in a dangerous area of Chicago, which had the highest killings in 2016. That's exactly where my parents worked. It was in that dangerous area. And so she would work there just so that she could support. I still remember we had no furniture. We just had boxes that we would use as tables. I mean, we had nothing. And so my dad, after a while, realized that he might not pass his exam. And so he said, you know what? I'm just going to work, because my family's starving. And so he just ended up giving up everything about pharmacy, and he just started working in that same area in the dangerous part of Chicago. And they did that for about 30 plus some years. And then now they're retired. But I will say this to you. Growing up in my family, my parents never talked about budgeting. They never talked to me about saving. They just said, we don't have enough money. Don't buy that. And I'm like, why? And as growing up as a kid, you think the whole world revolves around you. And when you don't get something, you think, you don't love me. You know, we equate like things that we have. And if you don't believe me, just wait until you have your kids. And you're like, you don't love me. I want to go over to that kid and go poke another hole somewhere in their face. I go, listen, I wiped your butt and your diapers. I held you when you were sick. Are you kidding me that I don't love you? And they go, you don't love us. You don't love me. You're not giving this. You know, these are like little kids. They always talk like that. They think like that, because the whole world revolves around them. And so that's how my whole life was like, oh, I didn't. Why don't you get? And it wasn't until I was caught by the police stealing things that my parents realized we have a thief in our hands, in our home. So then they started providing things for me that I wanted. And I'm not saying that they did the right thing, but I don't think they really put discipline around, even when it comes to whether spending, budget. I didn't learn any of this stuff until I met a wonderful woman named Christina Kim. And I remember she said, save the receipts. I said, say what? She said, save the receipts. And I go, why? Because we need to collect them and save them every month so we can know how much money is going out. And also, if the IRS, which is the Internal Revenue Service, which is a government kind of a department where they check on if you're paying taxes or not, if they happen to audit you, you have all these records of spending. I just remember, I go, I think she just drank the Kool-Aid. I'm like, she, I don't even know what she's talking about. I go, save the receipts. I go, I don't want to save the receipts. And I don't know how many times in the first, I don't know, two, three years of our marriage, she'd be like, where's the receipt? I go, oh. I'm like, sorry. And she's like, oh, gosh. You know, she goes, next time, don't forget the receipts. And then other time, she goes, did you have the receipt for that? I go, oh, forgot the receipts. Now, after being married 20 years, there are times when I would leave that store. I go, the receipt. And I would go back. I'll go back. And I'll be like, oh, can I get the receipt? They're like, oh, you know, I'm like, okay. And they will ring it up again and, you know, give me the receipt. Sometimes they'll just write it on a piece of paper, you know. Now I'm just like, receipt, please, receipt. You know, the MTR, I'm like, give me that receipt. You know? They're just like, oh, here, you know, because a lot of people just throw it away. But I'm like, I need that receipt. 50 Hong Kong dollar, I need that receipt. And we just collect all these receipts. I'm sharing this because I didn't really learn it, and I had to learn it. I don't think I'm still good at it, but it's something that you have to keep on learning. Some of you, your parents have never taught you how to budget, how to save, how to live within your means. And that's where you got to learn it. It's a discipleship issue. Paul says to instruct the people who are rich not to be haughty. That word haughty in the NIV says not to be arrogant. The Message translation says quit being so full of yourself. When a person is haughty, they're just proud. It's all about them. And there's something about being wealthy that causes people to be proud. I mean, if you're driving a Lamborghini, I mean, Lord, you're going to be like, oh, I'm so insecure, I'm a loser. No, you're like, I'm the man. I think it's so easy to think that we have earned everything on our own. In fact, I think this is the essence of the sin of humanism that we see. If you don't have a religion, I would say you worship yourself. That's the religion of human. It's humanism, where everything is about the self-made man or the self-made woman. And this is the type of people that forget about God. They feel more entitled to things. They think that they're better than everyone else. You know, instead of seeing wealth as something that's been given to them by God and not by their own abilities, they look to themselves, which once again fuels their pride. It's this vicious cycle. I earned this. I'm smart. That's why I was able to get that job. That's why I was able to do this. It's all about me. That's why this is mine. No one's going to touch this. That's why I think God knew so very well. Do you remember when the Israelite people were in slaves in Egypt and God delivered them? Right before they went into the promised land where it was flowing with milk and honey, where there's going to be a lot of prosperity. Do you remember what happened in Deuteronomy chapter 8? He says something prophetically to them of what can happen if you forget that it wasn't you, but it was me, God, who helped you through this. So listen to what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17 and 18, NIV. This is what it says. You may say to yourself, my power and my strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. So often we forget that we're just stewards, just managers of the things that we have, but we're not owners. It's not ours. Here, you don't really have cars, but in the United States, you do. It's kind of interesting because whenever people have cars, you can just tell those who idolize their car. Whenever you're in a parking lot, they park it literally like 10 meters away. You're like, there's parking space over there. Well, I don't want anyone to dent my car, okay? And then someone asks, can I borrow this car? They go, no. I know some of you guys don't understand what goes on, but they even name their cars with the girl's name. They name their cars. That's how close affection they have for their cars. This is just a U.S. thing, maybe. And you just look at them, you realize, it's not your car. You think it's your car, but it's not your car. You know how I realized that? I remember my wife and I had this old car that I drove for a while. My wife had a car that she drove in Chicago, so we brought that to Michigan. And we decided we needed to get a minivan. And so after driving the minivan, I just said, I'm tired of driving a minivan. So I ended up getting a car. And I made sure there was a sunroof because I want to just let the wind come. Back then I had more hair. But I wanted the wind to go through my hair. And, you know, So I ended up buying this mid-size, just a decent car, better than any of the cars that I've ever purchased or had in my life. And that first month, I was that person. Parked it a little bit over there, just taking so much pride in this car. It was black. It was nice. It was like a little spoiler in the back, and you're just like, yeah. The first month, I went to life group, and I parked it on the street of this house. And all I remember after life group ended was somebody coming in crying. Because that was a life group member who ran into my car. If I wasn't a Christian, or not even a Christian, if I wasn't the pastor, I would have been like, what the? But I'm the pastor. I'm a Christian. It's okay. It's okay. Things come and go. In that split second, God reminded me, it's not your car. It's mine. I'm like, Lord, have it. Give me a new one. I'm like, here. I want to show you this quick video. Dr. Paul Piff, He's a social psychologist at the University of California, Irvine. He gave a TED Talk. How many of you guys know what a TED Talk is? You guys know a TED Talk? And he gave this talk, and he talked about an experiment that he conducted and found out that rich people are mean. Bottom line, he said, was that people, the more wealthy you are, the more entitled you feel, and the more arrogant you are, the less humble, the less compassionate you are towards people. And he just gave this talk, and I'm going to show you like 3 or 4 minutes of it, but I just want you to watch it and watch this incredible experiment. That's why I love social psychology. It's like the best. It's like people observation, watching people like animals, you know, watching them and see what they do and analyzing. So watch what he does. Dr. Piff, let's watch. Wow. I remember watching that. I go, that describes entitled people really well. I hope you caught that. It was rigged. They didn't deserve it. They didn't deserve to win. It was set up so they would win. It was given to them freely. But then at the end, they're like, oh, I did this. I did that. And that's what Jesus talks about, and that's what the Bible addresses. Everything you have is not yours. God gave it to you. He gave it to me like, no, I worked all night for that, or I studied 4 years to get that degree. He's the one who gave you breath in your lungs so that you could stay up and study. He's the one who gave you the brain so that you could process things. He's the one who gave you the talents as you worked and did your part in disciplining yourself. But he gave you the purpose. He gave you that focus. It's God who gave you all these things. And that's why Paul addresses people who are wealthy. And he says, your attitude is completely wrong if you think that all that you have is yours. And you somehow obtained it because you did not. That's why the attitude that he's talking about, don't be haughty. Don't be proud. Don't be arrogant. Be humble. Because it's not you, but it's God. Another thing you will notice, not only our attitude must be humble, but we must be hopeful. Paul mentions that our hope should be placed not on the things of this world, but rather on the certainty of who God is. Pretty much what he's asking people who are wealthy is, who do you put your hope in? He emphasizes the uncertainty of money. Therefore, if you put your hope in money and wealth and success, he says, you're going to be so disappointed. Your whole world is going to be turned upside down. I'm sure all of us know of people and family members that have had so much, and all of a sudden, literally in one day, they lost everything. That's the uncertainty of life. Or a family member who might have been the main breadwinner, but then all of a sudden they get into an accident and there's now no income for the family. It could literally in 1 second be completely gone. So that's why when you put all your hope, all your dreams, and all of yourself into this one thing that will come and go, he says, you're going to be so hurt. You're going to be disappointed. But God is certain. He's 100%. He will never disappoint us. That's why he says, when you put your trust and hope in God, he is the source of all things. He's not the thing, but he's the source of all things that we have. That's why he doesn't disappoint. But also he mentions something that I hope you caught at the end of verse 17. He mentions the importance of understanding that it's God who's the source, who gives us all things, but he gives it to us so we can enjoy them. And the reason why we can enjoy them is because when God created things, it was good. He called them good so that we can enjoy them. And by enjoying the things that he has created, we glorify God. I think the problem with us is that we long for things that are so temporal and so small that will come and go rather than longing for God himself who is infinite. I love what C.S. Lewis says in his book, The Weight of Glory. Listen to what he says. He says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition while infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what it meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Huh. Amen. Do you see what C.S. Lewis is trying to say? Here's God who's offering us the best. But we're like this ignorant little child that wants this little relationship. We want this little career. We want this little thing. And we think that this is so awesome. And he says, you're playing in this mud pot, in this mud. And you're saying, this is awesome. And God is like, I'm offering you the world. Just not the world, but that colloquial phrase, the world. I'm offering you everything. Our attitude should be one of humility and contentment in God and God alone. The proper attitude on wealth. The second point is quick. Listen to this. Not only the proper attitude on wealth, but it's a proper accountability with wealth. We need proper accountability with wealth. Let's finish off and read verse 18 and 19. Paul continues and he says this. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, the storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Here is Paul now, as he talks about the kind of attitude we need to have on wealth. You got to be humble. You got to make sure that you're putting your hope on eternal things. He then says, you know what? When you are wealthy, when you have things, you have to be accountable. He points out a couple things here that I want you to see. I hope you caught it. The first thing he talks about is the purpose. When you have wealth, when you have resources, he talks about the purpose of it. What is that purpose? It's very clear. There's a clear purpose and the responsibility with people who have resources. What is it? In verse 18, he says what? You are to do good. You should be rich in good works. You should be generous and you should be ready to share. Clearly, he lays out four purposes of once you have wealth, what you're supposed to be doing. You know, what would it be like if we saw our lives and even our church, listen to me, as a distribution center? What I mean by the distribution center is simply we are just people who receive and we hold, but then we look for what God wants us to do with this, and then we give it out. We distribute to people. We're a distribution center. Nothing is really ours. We receive, and then we listen to God and say, okay, over here. You know, I had to learn this over and over again. Some of you who might not know, pretty much our family is here in Hong Kong financially because the first year, last year, there were people who believed in us and believed in the vision, and they gave. So my whole salary, our family's net income for that year was paid for by people's generous giving. So we didn't have to worry about it. So I didn't have to work. I don't have to do anything. I could just focus on building the church, and that's why we have what we have right now. The second year, we still had to raise up funds because now my wife is working. Which helps with the cost in many ways. My kids go to school free because she's a teacher there. But we still had to raise our funds. And as you know, just cost of living and everything is one of the highest in the world. And so we still had to raise funds. So pretty much we were asking people to pray about giving to the vision. And I checked, and the last time I checked in our progress, we were only about 40%. And I'm like, oh man, we're in trouble. How are we going to live here? How are we going to pay for the rent? How are we going to do all this stuff? And I had the opportunity to go to a speaking engagement, speak at a retreat. And right before I left, my wife looked at me and she goes, just make sure you don't take the honorarium. Now, those of you who might not know what it is, that whenever a guest speaker goes and preaches, the church or the organization, what they do is they give a love offering, an honorarium, for the rendering of service. So by you speaking as the man of God, the servant of God, here, we want to bless you with this. So usually they give me an honorarium. And sometimes with that honorarium, we're able to pay bills. With that honorarium, we're able to do other things. Sometimes we're able to go out to eat, you know, after we tithe and all that kind of stuff. It's a way of just being able to have extra cash. And in this situation, we were at 40%. And so I said, I just looked at her, I go, I will, yes. What do you do? So I went. And after I spoke, the pastor said, Pastor, thank you for coming and speaking. And he gave me this red envelope. But you know what red means in an envelope form? And I remember thinking, this is my honorarium. And as I was about to receive it, I literally saw Christina's face, almost like, don't take that honorarium. And if you're going to take it, give it to that family and bless them. And in my mind, I was thinking, when things happen, like literally in 5 seconds, but everything slows down, everything is like slow motion. And I'm thinking, our family needs to be blessed too. I'm thinking all this stuff. Like, I'm thinking we could go out to eat with this. We can maybe pay some of the stuff. We still need to raise, 60-some percent of our family income so we could stay in Hong Kong. And I was thinking all this stuff literally in a split second. Your mind works so quick, right? So I'm just like, thank you. I'm thinking all this stuff. And I see her face. And I'm reminded what she said. I go, you know what? I go, I want you to keep it. I want to bless you. They're like, no, Pastor. This is from the church. We want to bless you. I go, yes. So I received it from the church, and now I'm giving it to you as a free will offering. I'm giving it to you. And he's like, no. And you know how it is in Asia, the fighting, who's going to pay the bill? I kid you not, because that pastor called an Uber to get me to the airport. So the Uber guy is like, and I'm already sitting down. I go, no, you take it. And he gave it. And then I threw it on the ground and I quickly went into the car. Because we're going back and forth, See, usually it's like, I want to pay. But it's like, you take it. It's like a weird reverse counter or whatever, It's like a ninja stuff, So I'm like, no, you take it. No, it's from us. No. We went back and forth. And then all of a sudden I got in the car and I was telling the Uber driver, and you should have seen his face. By this time he's like not looking back. He's looking through the rear mirror and he's just like, oh my God, I go, bro, listen to me. So I kind of made it very desperate. If I take this home, Christina will kill me. I will literally be outside. I try to make it a little bit dramatic. And that did not faze him. No, Pastor, this is for you. And so I said, okay, that's not going to work. So you got to think quick. Remember what I said? This is the ninja level. So I said, fine. I took it. I closed the door. I rolled out in the window. I threw it out. I go, go! The Uber driver's like, and we're like, phew. And I just remember sitting there, first of all, feeling really good about myself, like, I won, But as I'm driving, I was like, oh, what did I just do? That was like dinner, that was like buying whatever, Christmas gifts, I was thinking of all the stuff. And then I'm just like, Christina. I was just like, why? But I just remember just as we were getting to the airport, I just lifted up a prayer. I said, God, like at this moment, they need it more. They just need it more. I just know it because they've shared certain things. I go, they need it more. And I'm telling you right now, it wasn't like, the joy of my heart, the joy of the Lord. Here you go. It wasn't like that. I was like, here, throw it out the window and take it. Lick it up on the ground. I'm just like, take it. I just prayed. I said, God, they need it more. And I'm going to trust that somehow you're going to raise whatever we need. And I'm telling you right now, within 1 month, we raised everything that we needed for the second year. I'm not talking about prosperity gospel here where you do something and then God's going to like pay you back. It's about trust. It's about accountability. It's about responsibility. It's about purpose. That I had to trust that by letting go of this, that God will somehow do whatever he's going to do. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to do it. I had to trust that. I had to believe. And I was thinking, what would it be like if our lives were literally like a distribution center? Everything we receive, now we're saying, God, you know, after we pay our bills, after we do the things that we have to do, we're saying, here's some extra stuff. Now, where are the needs? How can I give? And then as you give it away, it's not like you have an empty warehouse. God will fill it up with more. And then you pay your bills and do all their stuff. And you realize you have even more. And you're like, God, where are some other needs around me? And so you start giving. And as you start giving, your warehouse is not empty again because he fills it with even more. You have to build another section because there's all this stuff. Amazon don't have anything on you. You know, I mean, we're talking about all the stuff that has to be distributed and it's given to you. And you're saying, God, this is the great responsibility that I have. That is a purpose. That's why I love what Richard Emmerich said. Listen to what he says in his article, Stewardship. He says, living for others, commitment to God's redeeming purposes is a means of grace. We give because of our faith, and our faith deepens as we give. If we permit ourselves and our people to give casually, we are really teaching contempt. What a powerful thought that we give because of our faith in Jesus Christ, our faith in this great God. We give, and as we learn how to give, we realize that he deepens our faith even more through our giving. We trust in him more. We love him more. We serve him more. And then he gives a perspective. By being generous and sharing with others, we are storing up treasures for ourselves in heaven. That's the paradox. By giving things away, it enables you to build a good foundation. You get to keep this foundation. Once again, it's the perspective of living for eternal things rather than things that are temporal. Jesus talked about that, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21 in the New Living Translation. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat and rust destroy them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. That's why we need accountability. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you pursuing so much for this thing? Because there's a purpose in why God has given us these things, and we've got to fulfill that. And we need this kind of perspective. It's about eternal things, not temporal things. So once again, the one thing is our spiritual growth will advance as we take a biblical stance on our finances. And as I was thinking about this, I realized this is the gospel. Do you remember 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9? Listen to what it says. You know how full of love and kindness our Lord Jesus Christ was. Though he was very rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty we could be made rich. God, who had everything, gave up everything so that we can now have the richness of life. That's the gospel. Even in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he what? Gave. God never asked us to do things that he hasn't done for himself to us. He gave us his best because he loves us. And for us now, the gospel responds to say, God, you have given me everything. And even though I feel like I don't have much, I'm so rich in you. And I want to be a blessing. Let me give us quickly as we close out. The next steps. Some of you are probably, once again, you're in college and you have a lot of debt. You will have a lot of debt. You're thinking, oh my God, why are we talking about finances? Some of you are in the middle without a job. You're unemployed. You're thinking, why are we talking about, I can't give anything. Let me just challenge us with some things as next steps. No matter where you are, some of you might be doing really well financially and you need to take the next step. Wherever you are, I'm going to ask you to take the next step. The first thing is this, practice generosity now. Practice it now. Find ways to bless people. I'm gonna tell you a truth that I learned over the years. If you cannot give with $100 USD, so about $800 Hong Kong dollars, if you cannot give with that, if you cannot tithe, give 10%, saying, God, this is all yours, but this is just a symbol of what I'm giving to you because this is yours. If you cannot do it with 800 Hong Kong dollars, you cannot do it with 8,000 Hong Kong dollars. And you will not surely be able to do it with 80,000 Hong Kong dollars. And if you can't do it with that, you won't be able to do it with 800,000 Hong Kong dollars. And if you can't do it with that, you can't do it with 8 million Hong Kong dollars. I guarantee you. Because our mentality is only when I have 800,000 Hong Kong dollars, then I'll give at that time. No, you won't. Practice generosity now when you don't, when you feel like you don't have much. Practice. Give whatever you can. Give generously. Bless people. That doesn't mean we're going to ask you to go in debt. That's a whole different topic or seminar we should probably talk about. But just be generous. You can be generous with your time. Generous with your energy as you spend time with people. But practice generosity now. Second thing is this, prioritize your spending. It is imperative that you learn how to budget and resource your resources in categories. You have to pay your bills, your rent, your utilities. So that's something that you have to pay. There are other things that I encourage people, well, you should give 10% minimally. Nowhere in the Bible it clearly says, give 10% and then you're done. If you look at the New Testament, they gave just sacrificially. So that could be anywhere from 10 to 20, 30. They just gave sacrificially. But we just say 10% as a minimum because that at least is a standard because we get that from the Old Testament. But once again, it's just a standard. But I want to challenge us to start taking the next steps and prioritize your spending. So save the money throughout the month that you get for the paycheck and you say, I'm going to pay off my rent. I'm going to pay off whatever I need to pay off as bills. And then I'm going to take the other 10% and put it towards the church. I want to give because I want to be a distribution center to bless people. And then everything else, you have to then prioritize. Do I really need this? Turn to somebody next to you and say, don't raise your hand. Okay? Don't raise your hand because you're going to get embarrassed. Don't raise your hand. How many of you have bought a shirt or a sweater, or maybe that electronic gadget, and you just haven't touched it ever since then? Don't raise your hand. Do you really need it, or did you just want it on the spot? I realize there's so many things that I have, and so many things that I see in so many other people that we just have that we don't really need. We just wanted it, and now it's just sitting there. So you got to prioritize and say, these are things that I need. I got to pay the rent. I need food. I need, you know, all that. And then I'm going to give to the church. And then everything else after that, you have to ask yourself, do I really need this? If I don't, then maybe carrying like 5 bags around you, it's a good feeling. I don't know. But you can only use it one at a time. Now, I'm not against women buying bags or guys buying, you know, watches or stuff, whatever. I mean, it's fine. But listen, I'm just saying you got to prioritize things that are eternal. Third, quickly here is pray about giving to a need. And that's my encouragement to you. This is just one need. There are so many other needs. So pray. And as you prioritize, you'll see God will show you. And lastly, pursue eternal things. Let's not forget that everything we have is from God. And one day we're going to have to give an account of everything that we have done. One of the things that I did when I was in the States, and I'm going to actually challenge the graduating seniors or even those of you who are going to be moving on and getting jobs in other cities. Just give me just a minute. I want you to listen. I remember I was just very convicted as I was thinking about just where our church was back in the 90s and early 2000s. And I just decided we need to have a class to teach these guys who are going to be engineers, doctors, rich business people. I want to really teach them the value of the kingdom before they make all this money. And so I had this class that I was teaching about just what your life after graduation. And one of the areas I talked about was finances. And I don't know what got into me, but I just simply said, I challenge you. I looked at all these graduating seniors. They're looking at me. I go, I challenge you to give your first paycheck to God. You can tell on their face, they're like, what? Like literally like hell just came on earth. They're like, what? I go, I challenge you to give your first paycheck to God for several reasons. Number one, the job that you're going to get, it's not because of you. There were probably 10 other interviewees, but God gave you that job. So by giving that first paycheck, you're saying, God, this is not what I did. This is what you did. Thank you, Lord. Second thing is this. You are now setting a course for the rest of your life that now everything you will receive, because once again, some of you graduating from great universities, you're going to get some great jobs. You're setting a course for your life to say that, God, this is everything that I make is not my own. This is just a token and a symbol that this is yours. It's all yours. After I shared this, I said to myself, no one's going to do this. I said, I wouldn't even do that. I'm challenging them, but I'm like, I don't know if I would do this. I'm like, this is crazy. I don't know what got into me. It might have been a weird spirit. But anyway, I said, so I did it. And after I did it, I remember the finance person said, Pastor, we're getting some weird number, but a large amount is coming in. They never tell me who gives, because I don't look at who gives money, because my heart is wicked. If I know some of you guys are not giving, I'm like, you know, can I meet with you? No, you can't, because I'm busy, you know? So I know my own heart. So I don't look at the records. I don't know who gives, but they at least tell me, like, if there's abnormal things, so that I have to preach on it, talk on it, whatever. So they go, we got some abnormal numbers. And I'm like, what are you talking about? We got a check for like $2,168.70. I'm like, what? And so, like, those numbers started coming in, and I realized that was the first paycheck for many of these graduating seniors who got a job. And from what I heard last, some of these guys are still doing it because the graduating seniors before them were saying, hey, you better tithe your first paycheck. We don't command people to do stuff like that. We just say, you pray if the Spirit of God leads you to do that because you're going to set your life on a great course. Can I close with this one quick video that is going to bless you? I know it's long, but it's been a long time here sitting, but I want to bless you with this. How many of you guys know The Undercover Boss, the TV show? You guys don't know? Okay. The Undercover Boss is a reality TV show where CEOs of these big companies will dress as if they're employees. And by dressing up as an employee, they try to find out what's going on in the company and what are some of the needs. And I want to show you this quick clip and what happened to this one company and this one person. So let's watch it together and then we'll close out. Let's stand together as we close. And I hope you didn't just focus on the woman's response, which, by the way, which was great. I mean, she was just surprised and humbled, grateful. But if you caught the response of the man who actually gave, the CEO of this company, he felt this sense of satisfaction that he saw a need and he gave. And I was just thinking about this and I realized this is what Christian life is all about. That God has given us so much when we don't deserve anything. And that's why we live out of gratitude, thankfulness. And so if he gives us something, it's not ours. We're just managers. We're stewards. Whether it's money, your intelligence, your degree, whatever it is, it's not yours. Your talent. If you don't believe that, in one moment, you can get into accident and you can no longer use your hands. You will no longer have that talent. It's not yours. But with everything that we have, our time, our treasures, and our talents, the challenge for us is, what are you doing with it? One day, every single one of us will have to stand before God, and he's going to say, what have you done with what I've given you? And you have to give an account. I pray that we'll have the proper attitude on wealth and the accountability that we need to say, God, whatever you give, yes, I need to be faithful in helping my family pay my bills, but with all the extra stuff that you give me, I want to be a blessing. This is how you're going to get financially fit, so that your greed, that self-centeredness will not overwhelm you. Your pursuit of success is not going to kill you, and you push God on the side. Because everything in this world is temporary. Trust me. The older you get, you start realizing that more and more. Everything is temporary. Will come and go. Even people. Only God remains the same. He is the source of all things. I also know some of us in this room, you have specific needs, and you're maybe questioning God if you're really out there. I want to challenge us to pray and ask God to, Lord, I'm going to trust in you. I want to challenge some of us who struggle with materialism. And I don't know if you know this, I was going to share this in an illustration, but you get the same kind of high from shopping as you do from cocaine. They did an MRI on the brain, and it's the same cortex, that area where it gets stimulated. It's the same thing as getting a high. That's why it's so addictive. Same with gambling. Stop playing in the mud and realize that God is offering you a vacation, a holiday on the beach somewhere. It's not that your desires are wrong, but it's just too weak. Let's have greater desires for the things of God. Life transformation, growth this coming year. And we're not going to allow finances to hinder us. We're going to be free of all those things and saying, God, if there are different needs, I want to do that. I want to meet that. Let's close that gap with the people that were right now. Think about it. People haven't come back yet. This room is going to be filled once people are going to come back second semester. I'm even thinking about September right now, and I'm thinking we're going to reach out to more people. We're going to double in life groups. I just feel like we're this place, we might have to have... I told our guys, I don't want to have two services. It's just selfish. Sorry. I don't want to give two sermons. We might need bigger places. And I don't know what the future holds for us. All I can say is this. I want to be fully resourced so that the vision that God has given us with the people that we have in our church, we can do it for the glory of God. Let's reach one more person with the gospel. One more person. That means we need to be financially fit. Let's do that for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you for my brothers and sisters here in this place. I thank you, Lord, that they're part of something that's bigger than themselves. I thank you that you've blessed us with so much of your riches and your glory, that God, even if you gave nothing else from this point on, we are still richly blessed. If we never ask of you or receive anything from you, we're still blessed. And I'm praying, Lord, that you will change our attitude and our perspective on wealth. It's not ours. It's not to feel some kind of insecurity in us, to feel more important, to get arrogant, and forget that everything comes from you. I pray, oh Lord, that we will have a humble heart, a hopeful heart, to know and to believe that you will provide for all our needs. You told us in your word, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. I pray, Lord God, we will trust you for the future. We'll trust you for the resources. We'll trust you, Lord God, for every need that we have. And I pray that as you bless us, help us to find ways to be a blessing. We want to reach Hong Kong with the gospel. We want to reach that circle of 52% of the world's population. And that's going to take not only this vision, but it's going to take people and it's going to take resources. I pray that you'll raise those things up for your glory. I just thank you so much for all that you're going to do for your name's sake. We love you. We know that we can't do this alone. We need one another. So Lord God, help us to be in that kind of spirit of unity. We thank you. We thank you, Lord. And we believe that you will provide even for our church in 2017. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And amen. And amen. Come on, let's turn to somebody next to us and say, let's get financially fit for the glory of God. Amen.